Let us pray. God of creation, in the beginning you began to create, and you created us in the image of your love. Still you create. You bring everything into being. Each moment you make everything new. We die and rise in you, and you recreate us every day. You breathe new life into us and into our lives. Speak your word to us now and create us anew in the power of your Spirit. Amen. In our scriptures this morning, we hear of many ways God breathes new life into what people thought was hopeless. Listen in our Old Testament reading as the prophet Elijah brings new life to a woman's hope and even to her dead son. A reading from 1 Kings. Now there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a woman there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, so I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called out to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my son to remembrance, to bring my sin to remembrance, and to cause the death of my son." But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom and carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." The word of life. Thanks be to God. Please stand in body or in spirit for Psalm 30, found on page 762 in the blue hymnal.
Thank you.
I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Praises to the Lord, O his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Surely the Lord's anger is but for a moment, the Lord's favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. In the New Testament reading, we see how a great change comes upon Paul, who once persecuted Christians, but has become one of their leading preachers. A reading from Galatians. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I proclaim is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But God had set me apart before I was born and called me through grace. And God was pleased to reveal the Beloved to me, so that I might proclaim Christ among the Gentiles. I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, but I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was known by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, "The one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our gospel story recalls the story of Elijah and the widow's son. Again, Jesus brings new life where there was no hope. A reading from Luke. Jesus went into a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
The scriptures we've read this morning tell us that there is always new life in God. And new life is rushing through the hearts and souls of folks at St. Matthew's. And so we are going to invite Cal and Susan and Chris to come forward and tell us where they see God's Spirit at work here among us.
Good morning. I'm going to share with you a little bit about the road that brought myself and my husband to St. Matthew's and what you, the congregation, has given to us. One of the things I have always admired about the disciples is their sense of community. They worshiped together. They broke bread together. They supported each other. They were a community. I like being part of a community. It is a part of who I am. My road to St. Matthew's took me a bit to get here. I moved to the area to get closer to work. I'm not a big fan of the long commute. My move meant leaving my safe, built-in community that I had been a part of forever. I have lived in three houses in the same neighborhood. But the commute was not working for me, so I made the decision to move closer to my job. I thought, I can make this work. The biggest challenge for me to overcome was I needed to find a community here. I do have coworkers, but I honestly don't see them outside of work. And most of my friends and families, my community, all live on the North Shore. Needless to say, I was lonely, and I really hated where I lived. I met John in 2012, and that helped a lot. Now I had someone, but I still didn't have a community. After John and I got married in 2014, we settled right into life, and it got off to a rocky start. Within months, we each lost a family member, his dad in August, and my brother-in-law in November. That made it just a tough year. We decided at Christmas we should find a church. We needed more. We did a little searching, but they were just not a good fit. We came to St. Matthew's at the suggestion of Cynthia Good, who I had met at a prayer workshop, and she said St. Matthew's would be good for my soul. We decided to give St. Matthew's a try. My soul was in desperate need of help. John was impressed from the first Sunday. We left church, and he felt like this was a good fit. I was a little more skeptical and took a little more convincing. I agreed to try a few more Sundays, and here we are almost a year and a half later. At St. Matthew's, I found my community, new and old. We have met many new friends who have become a part of our community. And we bumped into the Yost, who happened to be not only community from home, neighbors from home, but to be perfectly honest, Donna and I kind of grew up more like family. And now we feel like we found that missing piece. We found community. St. Matthew's has a great talent for reaching out to our greater community. We welcome them in. Our picnics and our concerts and our suppers are open to all. Truly being the embodiment of the United Methodist idea of open minds, open hearts, open doors. I am looking forward to seeing how our community continues to grow and shows the love of Christ to others, as you have shown it to us and countless others. Thank you for being a part of my community.
Hi, I'm Cal Armistead, and I've been coming to St. Matthew's for over a year now with my dad, Ed Claypool, who's a retired Methodist minister. He's not here this morning. He's home with a bad cold, but he's here in spirit. I'm not officially a member here yet, but that's only a technicality as far as I'm concerned. As a preacher's daughter, not only have church people been a community and home village for my entire life, they've been my extended family. And except for some scattered short stints here and there, I've always been an active member of a church family. That is until about 7 years ago. My husband and I were very active in another church, but there was a long period of drama and upheaval, so we decided just to step away for a while, and we never went back. It seemed there were more reasons not to go than there were reasons to go. I was disillusioned, not only with that church, but pretty much all churches. The Catholic priest scandal had something to do with that, I think. It shone a light on the things that are wrong with an institution created by flawed humans. All too often, organized religion relies on fear and guilt, and all too often, its leaders are focused on power and control at the expense of its constituents. How, I wondered and railed, could a religion do this to people who come to it open-handed and vulnerable, with hearts hungry for love and reassurance? Plus, news of the hatred and intolerance and closed-mindedness of people calling themselves Christians made me wary of even labeling myself a Christian anymore. I read up about Buddhism, Judaism, Hinduism, and other spiritual groups and concluded I must be all of these things, because each one had some truth to offer me. There was no religious label to describe what I was anymore, but I tried to make my peace with that. So I distanced myself from the church, from any church. I took a breather, and in hindsight, it was good for me. It solidified my core belief that God is way too big to be contained in any religion that is cobbled together by people. In fact, for a while, I could hardly utter the word God, not even to myself in private moments. It wasn't that I didn't believe. Instead, I needed a new vocabulary for how I was feeling. There's no word big enough, you see, for the source of all love, the source of all life, the source of all the best things we can possibly feel and experience or even imagine. One little three-letter word can't express all of that, and there's no man-made religion or building that can contain it either. So my husband and I stay home from church on Sunday mornings. We found meaning in the love of our family, our friends, and each other. We engaged in deep conversations about what we believed and how religion has failed to embrace the wonder and mystery and beautiful, heartbreaking insanity of this existence. We reveled in the amazing discoveries of science, the mystical, even spiritual elements of quantum physics and space and evolution. Our new evangelist of choice was Neil deGrasse Tyson. My husband is comfortable there, and I respect his journey as he respects mine. But I'm a PK. I'm a preacher's kid. And I missed having a church home, a church family. As I heard of massive drops in membership and churches closing across the country, I began to wonder if the traditional idea of church was a dying concept. Even though I'd become one of those who'd fallen away, this made me deeply sad. But maybe, I thought, this was a good thing. If the old model of church was stripped away, it could leave room for something new, something that could truly encourage love and compassion and growth. Maybe, I thought, this is a natural part of our spiritual evolution, or even the beginning of a revolution. Not an easy revolution, because, well, they never are, but the start of something good, something better. I wondered how to be a part of it. I'm still trying to figure that piece out. A year ago, a friend sent me one of Pastor Steve's daily meditations, and his words struck a chord in me. I signed up to receive them daily by email so I could see if maybe that one amazing poem was a fluke. It was not. I thought, whoa, in so many ways, this guy seems to think the way that I think. His views are inclusive, not exclusive. He says the word love as much as he says God. So I came here to see what was going on in the church he led, this church, with all of you. And here I am, over a year later, feeling encouraged to reread the Bible through a new lens, learning to be comfortable saying God out loud again, and reclaiming the tarnished term Christian in a way that's meaningful to me. And for this, I believe I have found a new church home, one that acknowledges what is outside this building, outside the denomination, and outside ourselves. So maybe a revolution doesn't mean tearing down all the churches and trashing organized religion. Maybe it's about finding new ways in our churches to talk about God, new ways to recognize the spark of that God thing that lives inside everyone, everywhere. Please forgive this cheesy metaphor, but if we can feed and encourage that God spark in ourselves and each other, we can build a good, strong fire, one that will grow and blaze bright so that others who are as scared and as hungry as we are will want to draw close to its warmth and light. If that's where this church is going, and I feel that it is, please count me in. I would love to be part of it. Thank you.
From Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16. Dear child, if you become wise, I'll be one happy parent. My heart will dance and sing to the tuneful truth you'll speak. My story begins when I was born. Then lots of stuff happened. If I try to connect the dots, I can't imagine how I ended up here at St. Matthew's speaking to you this morning. In some ways, it just doesn't make sense. But I know deep in my soul how blessed I am that my journey has brought me here. I'm taking the Way of Jesus class for the third time. I'm not sure if I'm a slow learner, but every year I discover a little bit more about following Jesus and the God that dwells in each of us. I become more whole and take another step toward really living life, not just watching it pass me by. But that is not the story I want to share with you this morning. I want to tell you about a group in the church you may not even realize exists. It's a group where people are willing to share the essence of their being and also be fully present with you when you share. Our group started in the fall, and it was called Discipleship Coaching. I'm not sure what everyone else in our group calls it now, but I refer to it as deep listening. It has morphed and changed over the year and landed in a place where we experience the Spirit of God at work in beautiful and profound ways. Our small group includes Pastor Steve, Steve Fisher, Ann Drum, Betsy Peterson, and myself. On May 24th, it was my turn to be held in the tender love and prayers of these amazing people as I took off some of my veneer. Part of me just wants to stop here and let your imagination try to figure out what this group is about. But I won't do that because it is so wonderful. I just have to tell you more. If you are familiar with the Quakers Clearness Committees, our deep listening group follows a similar process. We are a group of friends who come together as the body of Christ, each with our unique connection to the Christian faith. We listen for the Spirit, we pray, and we share the deep abiding love of God. In preparation for my sharing on the 24th, I spent time in prayer pondering what I would say. I had a number of ideas, all things where I was seeking a deeper understanding. When we meet, our time together begins with the lighting of a candle and a brief check-in of how everyone is doing. We have an opening prayer followed by about 15 minutes of silence to get settled and connected with God and with one another. During the silence, I listen for clarity about which idea I should present. The focus of my sharing settled on preparing for my upcoming trip to Kenya. As a result of our recent church retreat, I had discovered my personality type was a 7 on the Enneagram chart. According to Richard Rohr, 7s are alive to the precious ingredients in every moment. They can feel childlike astonishment and experience life as a gift. They also have internalized their optimism, or they have so internalized their optimism that they have problems seeing the dark and difficult. There is much I am still learning about being a 7, but it helped explain my life from birth to the present. My sharing was focused around how my trip to Kenya would require a healthy balance of wisdom and optimism. This will be my first time going to the Coragocha slum where George ministers. I've not gone there the last 4 years since the organization I travel with felt it was too dangerous. During our deep listening time, I was seeking wisdom for the journey. Once I finished presenting my heart, others had an opportunity to ask clarifying questions. The next step in the process for our deep listening is to sit together in silence, holding space for insights to bubble up from deep within those who have been listening. The silence is interspersed with the sharing of these thoughts. What was offered by my fellow pilgrims spoke to a place deep within me. Their wisdom is already guiding my decisions, and I will carry it with me as I walk the dusty roads of the slum. Once the bubbling insights have ended, there's an opportunity for a closing prayer and reflections. I chose to end our time together with a laying on of hands. I'm afraid that the words I just used to describe my deep listening experience don't come close to capture the spirit of warmth, gentleness, love, and transformation that happens each time we meet. Whether it is one of us sharing or someone who comes seeking to find the wisdom that they need for their journey. Our deep listening sessions are a time when I know God is real and very present. If you'd be interested in learning more about our group, I would love to talk to you about it. I will hold on to Isaiah 41:10 as I travel to Kenya on June 14th. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. May we pray. Dear Lord, we seek you in our lives here at St. Matthew's and as we go out into the world. Help open our hearts to your presence so we may share your love with others. Amen.